If you'd like to have your Bibles open at Esther chapter 4, that's probably the best place to be. Let me just point that at my head. This weekend is, of course, the Festival of the Boot. It's what Roy and HG always used to call it. And it's two grand finals, back to back, the two big football codes. What I love is that Roy and HG didn't name it after the ball or the goal, or after something technical like tries or marks or even tackles. They called it the Festival of the Boot. Nice, simple, a little bit dirty, maybe even slightly brutal. And I think that tells you what Roy and HG value about football and what they celebrated on this weekend. Now, Purim is not the Festival of the Boot. It's the Festival of the Dice. It's the Festival of the Roulette Wheel. It's the Festival of whatever's on the cards. It celebrates a string of chance, coincidences, occurrences that happened to miraculously deliver the Jewish people. Now, the Persians were superstitious, and they used omens, and they used lots, and they used fortunes to determine when they should do things, what lined up with the will of the gods. And so chapter 9, verse 26, celebrates that Haman's plans were turned on their head, even though he'd used the lots. That somehow, through coincidence, the Jews were saved. And so these days were called Purim, from the word pur. It's the festival of randomness. And in some ways, the Persian context of Esther is a little bit like our world. There's a kind of world system that governs all these different provinces, 127 different groups of people, different languages, different customs, but they're all subordinate to this overall economic political system that runs the joint. And there's a 1%, there's that group of people who are enjoying all of the power and wealth. And the Persians, as I say, were superstitious. Now, we, of course, are not superstitious in our modern world, but we do love a bit of randomness. Our modern world's worldview is all about randomness, that everything is random, that nothing is absolutely certain, but there's always a chance that something will go wrong or that something will go right. We use randomness to model our weather. We use randomness to predict our stock markets. We use randomness to organise our trade and to encrypt our emails. We use randomness to make new computers and to evolve new computer chips and to test new drugs. And in fact, the little artificial intelligences, the little computer programs that decide what ad you're going to watch when you click on a video on the internet, they are little randomly evolving computer programs that are having a little argument between themselves. And so the outcome is really quite random. We love randomness. Randomness is built into our worldview. And so when things go wrong, that's yet more evidence that, well, there's really no purpose in the world. Everything's just random. And really quite indifferent, in quite a cruel way, quite coldly ignorant of anything that you or I might really care about. And so where do we see God in this very dicey world? Well, Esther has that invitation, doesn't it, for us to see the actions of God in a world that is admittedly random and in which God is not mentioned. A world of randomness in which God is not mentioned. Gee, does that sound very much like the Australia that you and I live in? So chapter 4 of Esther, our first reading, comes from the downward slide, that first half of the book. Haman has the ear of the king. He hates the Jews. The world power that governs everywhere that Jews live is going to wipe them out. And there's really nothing that any one Jew can do about that. And so we're told that there was great mourning in the streets everywhere that Jews lived, every province, with fasting and wailing and weeping. And so Mordecai goes out and he's weeping bitterly. And he's in sackcloth and ashes. And he goes to the only card that he has to play. He goes to his cousin, the queen. And we know this because we're told the bylaw. I love it. There's a bylaw that says you can't go to the king in mourning clothes, so you're not allowed into the palace. So there he is, stuck at the palace gates. And Esther sees that. She gets distressed. She tries to send him a change of clothes. He won't have it. And so we have this really funny interchange between them where they're not even talking to each other. They're talking through this intermediary, this eunuch who's going backwards and forwards carrying messages. I love it. And so Mordecai issues this challenge. He says, here is the edict. Here's the bit of paper that's going to destroy the Jews. So Esther, you're a Jew. You need to go to the king. You need to go to your husband and you need to plead to him for your people. And then there's Esther's response. And I love that she says, everybody knows. All the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches the king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that he, by which you mean she, i.e. me, Esther, be put to death. The only exception to this is for the king to extend the gold scepter to her and spare her life. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. She says, look, Mordecai, it's not really that likely that I'll get called. How am I going to talk to the king? If I go to the king, you know what that means. It's a crime, and I'll incur the death penalty. It's not that I might die, it's that I probably will die. And Mordecai's response is to up the ante on his challenge. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. In other words, Mordecai says, yes, Esther, you might die. But you're a Jew. You're going to die anyway in a few months' time. So you might as well take the risk. Roll the dice. But then Mordecai says something that hints, and again, hints is all we get in Esther, hints at the hidden God who the Jews are trusting in. He says, if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. So, firstly, he says, look, Esther, we're going to die. I am your father's family. You and me, we don't really have a lot of hope here. Bravely or not, we're in a bad spot. The Jews are going to be saved. They will be saved. Because Mordecai's trusting in God's purposes for the Jews, not being frustrated. So he's pretty sure the Jews are going to get saved somehow. What he doesn't know is what that somehow is. Where is this somewhere else that deliverance will arise from? And so all he can say really is, I need to come to you. You need to do something. He doesn't know God's plans. But he can see that Esther has a God-given opportunity, and so he sees that as a God-given responsibility that she needs to come through with. Now notice he doesn't know God's plans. The strongest statement that he can make, the strongest statement is just, who knows? Who knows? But that maybe you've come... Paul, can you click on to the next slide? Maybe you've come to royal position for such a time as this. Maybe that's what it is. So Esther says back to Mordecai, go. Gather the Jews, gather them all together, everyone who's in Susa, and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Esther rolls the dice. Esther pays her money and takes her chances. Esther puts her neck on the chopping block. But notice what she does first. She tells all of the other Jews, all the people that she's part of, that they all together need to fast. And in the Old Testament, that means they're going to fast and pray. So Esther's not fatalistic. She doesn't just go, well, whatever happens, happens. She says, whatever happens is in the control of God. So before I go to the king, I'm going to go to God. I'm going to spend 3 days seeking him and fasting and praying. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law. And then, accepting God's will, if I perish, I perish. That's what faith looked like for Esther. She's not fatalistic, she's faithful. She put her trust in God and she took a risk, having waited on God for 3 days, then takes her life in her hands and goes to the king. She trusted God, she looked for God to act, and she accepted God's will. Now, God is never mentioned in Esther, and remember what they said in the video. This is an invitation to read the story looking for God to act. I think Mordecai was looking for God to act. Look, deliverance is going to come from somewhere, I don't know where, but this is what you have to do, Esther. And I think Esther is looking for God to act. Everybody fast. Everybody pray with me, and then I'll go to the king. Whether I die or not, I need to go. It's astonishing, really, that Esther, who is a beauty queen, who actually isn't that sort of, as they said, she's not that morally wonderful. She's living with a Persian who's a bit of a drunken lout. She probably has to eat a bunch of non-kosher food. She's really not a model Jew, and yet she knows what it means to be faithful to God. She's looking for God to act. What looks from the outside like she's just flipping a coin, she's taking a calculated risk, on the inside is actually Esther turning to God and trusting in God in the depths of a terrible crisis. And even though she can't see God at work, even though she doesn't know that she's in the middle of a story about ironic reversals, she trusts God and she looks for God to act and she accepts what God is going to do, even in the random, cruel world that she lives in. Now you are surrounded by an ocean of randomness. You will drive home by a predetermined route that you've already worked out, but you have no control over the people who are going to drive past you, over how they're feeling, over how well they drive, over how many drinks they had this morning since they woke up. You have no control over that. It's all random. Roulette wheels and dice and weather maps and in a couple of months' time, HSD scores, medical test results. Did the number go up? Did the number go down? Drug interactions, traffic accidents, Sydney house prices. Who is in control of Sydney house prices? It's not me. God is in control. God is in control and God is acting even in a world which is random. And so the story of Esther calls on us, when we step outside the walls of our nicely controlled lives, to trust that God is in control of that ocean of randomness around us. Esther calls us to trust God, not because Esther is such a wonderful person to follow, although she's pretty impressive, but because Esther says God is in control and God is acting for his purposes. And that is something that we can trust in, just as Esther trusted in it. Not because Esther's a great queen, but because God is the great King of Kings. Now, Mordecai didn't have a whole lot of certainty, did he? He hoped, but he really wasn't sure. But we have a lot more certainty than he had, in general. Because we know that God has acted in history. We know that the plan is still working. Jesus did come. God didn't give up on the project of Israel halfway through and just go, oh, well, I guess I'll just leave them in Persia, never mind. But God sent Jesus to be the perfect Israelite, to be the perfect one of his people who would live that life of obedience in the land that Israel was supposed to do. Jesus did come. And Jesus did die. In an ironic reversal, Jesus' death on a cross as just one more person executed by a fairly indifferent Roman state, just another random state killing in a corner of the empire, that was actually God coming and dying our death for us. If you think that God uses random events to punish you because he's somehow still grumpy with you about that one sin, yeah, I'm a Christian, Jesus has died for my sins, I accept that one. God's going to make me suffer for that one a bit longer. That's not really how it works, is it? Jesus' death for your sins is an all or nothing thing. Either he's died for your sins or he hasn't. Jesus did die. God did act in history. And Jesus did rise again. His tomb was empty. And his body was seen and touched. He was walking and talking and eating with his disciples. So death is not the end of the story, because God has acted in history and reversed things, and so his death has led to our forgiveness of sins and to a new life being possible. God has acted in history, in the randomness, in the cruel indifference of our world. Now Jesus told his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." So here in Mortdale, that's what we do. We want to make disciples of Jesus. We want to tell people about Jesus. We want to share Jesus' love with them. We want to tell them what it would mean for them to follow Jesus. We want to teach each other what it means to follow all the things that he taught us. We want to listen to Jesus because he's the man who has all authority in heaven and earth. And so that's the plan. He set the plan. He's got the authority. But specifically what's going on in Australia? Yeah, we don't know. What specifically is going on in Mortdale? We don't know. What exactly is going on in your house? What are God's purposes? Well, God's purposes are to make disciples of all nations. God's purposes are for his followers to learn how to obey Jesus and to live out his authority on earth as in heaven. God's purpose is for Jesus to be with you always to the very end of the age, and that's true no matter how random, no matter how chaotic, no matter how cruelly indifferent the world that you live in is. God's purposes are still there. So, what is the specific problem that you are grappling with this week? What is the thing at the moment that's putting you in sackcloth and ashes and making you weep and wail and mourn? What is the thing that's tempting you to not confront it, not rise to the challenge, but to hide? What is the thing that's making you think maybe faith in God isn't the best option at this time? How are you tempted to avoid things? What does it mean for you this week to trust in God, to look for God to act, and to accept God's will? In this world of randomness, God is in control and God is working out his purposes. And so what do we have to do? Trust in God, look for God to act, accept God's will. That's the message of Esther.